We have no real knowledge of the spiritual things, and if God had not spoken to us through the pages of Scripture, our needs would never have been met.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is, as it has been for several weeks, the shepherd of his people. And it's based perhaps on one of the most familiar passages in all of the Bible, the 23rd Psalm. It's a very rich resource of information and insight for God's people as they open up their minds and their hearts to the implications of it. There are really three parts to the psalm, and there are various ways of looking at this very powerful and precious passage of God's Word. There are really three parts to the psalm as I see it. The development of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd. The commencing of this relationship is in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David speaks of a personal union with the Lord. And that's where every one of us must begin our lives. That's the commencing relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. Then there's a continuing relationship, and that's defined in verses 2 to 5. David could say, "I shall not want. Nothing I shall want," literally in the Hebrew order. Nothing I shall want. It's emphatic. There's nothing that I need that is of an essential nature. Everything that I need of an essential nature to bring meaning and purpose and relevance and joy down into my life, an eternal dimension, a spiritual dimension down in my life, everything that I need is provided for me through this vital union with my shepherd. And then he very precisely unfolds what he does not have any need of. "I have no need for, or no want of," he says, "rest." He makes me to lie down. "Or of refreshment," he leads me beside the still waters. "Or of restoration," he restoreth my soul. "Or of regulation," he leadeth me in paths of righteousness. I know the way in which I had to walk, the righteous paths in which I had to walk. "Or of refuge, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I have refuge, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Or of resources, "in the most difficult of circumstances, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." And then verse 6 provides for us a consummating relationship, a commencing relationship, verse 1, a continuing relationship, verses 2 to 5. In verse 6, a consummating relationship, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23 and verse 6. Now today we want to focus in on this passage, or this one little phrase regarding restoration. "I shall not want for restoration." The Bible says, "He restoreth my soul." And as I look at that very precious phrase, and it's really only a couple of words in the Hebrew Old Testament, only two Hebrew words with the right prefixes and suffixes. It's really only two Hebrew words. "He restoreth my soul." There are three things in that phrase that stand out to me, and I think they bear a certain relevance to every one of us. Every one of us needs to make certain that we have entered into a shepherd-sheep relationship with the Lord. And then we can expect to capitalize on the benefits of that relationship as they're identified here in Psalm 23. And as I look at that phrase, there are three concepts that stand out to me with respect to this issue of restoration. "I shall not want for restoration. He restoreth my soul." Now, I don't know what you see in that phrase, but there are three things that I see. The first thing I see is the source of restoration. "He restoreth my soul." And that's a reference to the Good Shepherd. That's a reference to the Lord. And that's the only place where I can expect to find any kind of meaningful restoration to life. He, a personal union with an individual, with God, the great intoxicating prospect of the Christian faith is that we are brought into a personal, vital union with Jesus Christ, with God Himself, and that God actually takes up residence within us. We have a personal union with a personal God, and that's the implication of that phrase, "He restoreth my soul." The second thing that I see in that phrase, beyond the source of restoration, is the scope or the substance of it. "He restoreth," and it comes from analyzing that word "restoreth" and thinking through the implications of it, and there are many implications that could be drawn from that. We'll look at only two. There's a twofold implication when properly understood, that helps us to understand the scope and the substance of our restoration. And then the third thing I see here is the sphere wherein this restoration takes place. He restoreth my soul. And David means to accentuate the spiritual dimension, which is fundamental and foundational to every one of our lives. God does a powerful work spiritually in each one of us. He works on the inside and from the inside out. Now, we want to analyze these as quickly as we can. First of all, the source of restoration, he, the figure of restoration, which is employed here, suggested by David, suggests that the sheep are in a state of deep distress and they need a certain significant amount of restoration. They need help. They're in a condition of deep distress, and they need help ab extra, that is, from outside of themselves. They need help from God. We'll learn in a moment as we analyze the circumstance of the sheep. And the shepherd has, David as a shepherd boy, has specifically some very significant figures and metaphors in his mind when he writes this psalm that occurred within the framework of the shepherd and the sheep out there in the Palestinian wilderness. We'll learn in a moment as we analyze that only the shepherd, can rescue them. The term restoration or restoreth implies, I think, at least two things. One, it implies reinstatement to fellowship. That's inherent in the word, reinstatement to fellowship, and that's exactly what every one of us needs. We need to be reinstated to fellowship with God. Humanity, generically, through Adam, was created in fellowship with God. He fell from that fellowship when he fell into sin. And there's a sense that all of us in Adam need to be placed into Christ. We need a reinstatement, so to speak, into fellowship with a God who created us. And when that happens, our lives become filled with meaning and with joy. It means reinstatement to fellowship, and it suggests also refreshment of spirit. That's inherent in the idea. Reinstatement to fellowship and refreshment of spirit. Whenever we're reinstated to fellowship with God, there is a rejuvenation, a refreshment, a joy, a meaning, a purpose that never before existed that comes to characterize our lives. And David would have us to know that this restoration finds its source in a person and not in a tonic. There is nothing on the face of the globe, nothing anywhere in the universe that can provide for this reinstatement and this refreshment apart from a personal union with a living and dynamic God, a person, not a tonic, a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the great tragedies of our age, of this modern world, one of the great tragedies of our age is the appalling lack of wisdom expressed by people who are attempting to meet their interior needs, their needs down on the inside. They have an appalling lack of wisdom. They don't know how to do it. They don't know how to remedy the yawning sense of emptiness that characterizes them on the inside. They don't realize that the need is spiritual. It's fundamental, foundationally, substantially, essentially spiritual. Until we resolve the spiritual issues, until we have that personal union with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, none of the other issues will take care of themselves. There is an appalling lack of wisdom. For all of our supposed technological advancements, there is an appalling lack of wisdom in our day and age when it comes to this issue of attempting to meet man's interior needs. Mankind is constantly looking in the wrong direction. He's constantly looking in the wrong places to satisfy the deep spiritual cravings which reside in the human heart apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the sphere of the mechanical, we have conquered. We have a proud knowledge of mechanical things. But when we go from the mechanical to the metaphysical, when we go from the physical things to those things which are beyond the physical, to the spiritual development, to the spiritual issues, in those issues we have an appalling ignorance. When we get beyond nuts and bolts, beyond the basic principles of engineering or mathematics, when we get beyond those kinds of things, we're lost. We can occupy our minds with nuts and bolts and with mathematics and with computers and with engineering principles and with carpentry and all of those kinds of things. When we occupy our minds with those kinds of things, we have expansive knowledge. But the moment we begin to occupy our minds with God, we sense our abysmal ignorance. We have no real knowledge of the spiritual things. And if God had not spoken to us through the pages of Scripture, our needs would never have been met. We have this appalling lack of wisdom in resolving our needs. We tend to think of ourselves in this great technological era. We tend to think of ourselves as living in a period of great enlightenment. Historians even refer to our era as a period of great enlightenment. God says you're not living in a period of great enlightenment. You're living in the grossest darkness apart from God, apart from my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere is that more evident than in man's attempt to meet his interior needs, those spiritual cravings that exist in the heart of man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does modern man look for his restoration to meaningful life? He's always looking in the wrong places. As I've said, he has this appalling lack of wisdom in resolving his needs. Where does modern man look in his attempt to resolve his interior needs? He seeks for a resolution to these problems. He seeks for it, number one, physically, through sensual gratification. We have a sexual explosion in our day and age. He seeks for it chemically, through drug abuse and addiction. He seeks for it materialistically, through affluence and through wealth. He seeks for it psychologically, through the clamor for achievement and for prestige and for position and power. And the more he achieves, the more he comes to recognize that achievement and fulfillment are not and were never intended to be convertible terms. You can achieve all you want to achieve and never be fulfilled. Achievement and fulfillment are not convertible terms. We can only be fulfilled as we're brought into a meaningful relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He seeks for it physically through sensual gratification, chemically through drug abuse and addiction, materialistically through affluence and wealth, psychologically through clamor for achievement, position, and prestige. He seeks for it sensationally through the ever-expanding pleasure mania, which is an indictment of the emptiness of modern man's life. He's always clamoring for more pleasure, for more excitement, for some new thrill, because what he presently possesses is not meeting his needs. And not one of those items, not one of those items can meet his need. Not one whit of it can meet his needs, because every one of those items ministers to him, so to speak, up on the surface, and his needs are down in the interior, down in the heart of a man, down in the spirit of man. All of those items, physically, chemically, materialistically, psychologically, sensationally, all of those items bring more pressure, not less pressure. And in the end, they bring more emptiness, and there's a reason for that. Expectations which are aroused, they thought those things would meet their needs. Expectations which are aroused and then left unfulfilled produce despair and an utter sense of hopelessness. And that's what permeates our world today. A sense of despair and an utter sense of hopelessness, because these things which are up on the surface and which captivate the minds and the activity and the pocketbooks, if you will, of modern man simply will not meet their needs. What they need is not something physical, chemical, financial, psychological, or sensational. They need something spiritual. They need the Son of God. They need a shepherd-sheep relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's David's meaning. David would have us to know that it is the Lord. He restoreth my soul.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.